In this section, we'll be studying chapter 5 of Revelation. It has to do with the dominion of the earth, with verses 1 through 5, the scroll. Listening time is approximately 19 minutes.
Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals."
There are only a couple of themes. See by the outline? What are the themes? Well, they have something to do with this scroll and something to do with what? Yes, there are seals. It's probably what most of it's going to be. And it's also something about the setting.
I got a question. Though.
Yeah.
How did he know there was writing on both sides when it was rolled up? Because he was in the spirit?
Who's he?
John.
Does it say that there was writing?
Yeah.
Yes.
Could there be writing on the outside? Right.
Writing on both sides, you'd have to be on the outside, but you couldn't see the inside.
Right. Let's take it a section at a time. Now, who's I?
John.
Keep that straight.
Seven seals.
Now, who is that? Is there any doubt? Because the clue, we have the Lion, which was the symbol for
Jesus.
No, not for Jesus. Indirectly, the tribe of Judah, their flag, their banner had the lion. That's what he's referred to as the Lion from the tribe of Judah, symbolically. But it's connected to the tribe of Judah. And we know that Jesus was descended from that tribe through Mary and Joseph, right? As far as the earthly part is concerned. But he's definitely from God from heaven. And then the other part is the throne of David. Remember, David was from what tribe?
Judah.
And that's when God established the kingly line, and which we refer to as the house or the clan of David. And in the millennium, Jesus comes back, and what does he take in Jerusalem? He ascends what? The throne of himself? No, the throne of David. See, it all connects back to that. David was extremely important in God's plan for restoration. Huge. And so David, and earthly speaking now, and Jesus, of course, are related. So we definitely know that he's referring to Jesus is going to be able to do what? With the scroll. Okay, he can open. Now, why would Jesus be able to deal with the scroll? Well, it's hard to answer that until we know what the scroll is.
What? He was the one that was worthy.
Only right.
He was worthy to open it.
Why was Jesus worthy?
When he died for our sins.
Right. But why does it make him worthy? It sure makes us worthy, but...
He was sin-free.
Okay. Now, this is really bad to deal with this a little bit. I've got to be careful here. Is that his name? When the Bible talks about name, it's not like your name, your first name, your last name. When they say pray in the name of Jesus, it's not Jesus. It's not saying Jesus. Do you get it? The name is more complex. It's really referring to his character. It's not just the words. It's the character. It's the power and the meaning behind it. So if you're praying in the name of Jesus, because first of all, you accepted him as your Savior. You acknowledge that he's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your God. And he paid the price for you and so on. All that goes into the name. You follow me there? So when we look at here, we have a name in a sense. And then if you reverse it, you see in the Bible where it says Christ Jesus, it doesn't mean last name first. That's not what it is. Because you got to go to Isaiah 9:6. Because there it says, "For unto us a child is
born.
A son is given." There are two things there. Which is a child, which is a son? Christ is the son. And here's the child. This is the fleshly part, and this is the godly, the divine. But they're all in one. He was both man and God, but he was not of sin. That's where he's different from the rest of us. Otherwise, he had a body like we have. He needed air to breathe. He had lungs and the whole thing. And there were times he got tired, didn't he? Yeah, especially tired of people. Really, I mean, he had to go away and pray, even from the disciples. I mean, these weren't the greatest guys to hang around all the time, right? But you see, when we're referring to Jesus, try to think of his incarnation. The name given was Jesus, meaning what in Hebrew? The Savior of his people, right? And Christ is a Greek word for
Messiah.
Messiah would be the Hebrew, absolutely. And what does both of that mean? The blank one. The
anointed.
The anointed one. That's what that means.
Jesus the Christ.
Yes, absolutely. That's a good way to put it. Jesus the anointed one. If you're speaking in Hebrew, you'd say Messiah. If you're speaking in Greek, you'd say Christ. Every time you say Christ, you got a Greek word. And don't say it was all Greek to me now. Okay. I don't want to get carried away with this, but it helps to gain some understanding, doesn't it? Why is he worthy? But when was he anointed? In the manger?
No.
He was anointed because he is God. There was no special anointing. When he came in as Jesus, coming in the flesh, what did he give up? He gave up something to come. No, the throne was still there. It wasn't given up. That's close.
Kingdom's position?
No, he didn't give up kingdom authority or anything. Home? In a sense. Gave up his what? He has three types of bodies. One type is what? Divine. What's the biblical word for that? He was in spirit form, then he became in flesh form, and then his flesh was converted.
Glorified.
So what did he give up? His glory. He gave up his glory. Jesus had to run through a cycle where God the Father and Holy Spirit didn't, because he was spirit, became flesh, and then he became sin for us. So he had to get this flesh body back to God, you see, so it was glorified. But yes, he gave up the glory of heaven and came to earth. So he would do what with us? What was the big word? Starts with an I. He does what? Identifies with us. That's why it's all through Christ. You can't understand God the Father and see God the Father, but we can have a complete identification. Think of people who actually lived at that time, walked right by Jesus and denied him. Just because he's not physically present doesn't mean you can't receive him. Absolutely. So he gave up his glory. What happened in the transfiguration? Peter and John go up with him. Absolutely, they see it. He pulls back some of the earthly flesh. They see a bit of his glory. They couldn't see it too much or they'd be in trouble. That's what transfiguration is all about. He's saying you need a little extra boost in your faith here, so let's go in this cloud, which is God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and have this experience. When you see Jesus Christ in the Bible, it means it's emphasizing his humanness. If it's Christ Jesus, it's emphasizing his authority, his divineness. That's why it's reversed. The emphasis is different. He is worthy then because...
God.
Okay, well, that's a good answer.
Because he has the authority.
Because he was obedient and followed all the things in that obedience and made a full circle. That's why he's worthy. He was obedient. to the Father. He was obedient to the plan that was laid out. And the big word, of course, he's without sin. Absolutely.
This section continues with chapter 5, where we'll be studying verses 6 through 10.
Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.
What does amen mean? The end?
So be it.
So be it.
One word towards the end there is a clue to the scroll. Now, there's a lot of other stuff in there that came from chapter 4 that you may want to get refreshed on. Remember the four living creatures and the elders? Just to review now, the 24 elders are around the throne. Divided by 2 equals 12. So God's looking at the whole thing, old and new together. Who were authorities like in the Old Testament? The 12 tribes. And remember, there are how many listings of the 12 tribes? 3. Which one will probably be the ones around here? The one listing in Revelation, the listing in Exodus, or in Genesis? In Revelation. So we got Paul and the other 11, and we got the tribes. And that's the 24 elders. Now, what about these four creatures? They had all these eyes, mean that they were very wise and knowledgeable and that sort of thing. And they may literally have the eyes, but it also has a symbolic meaning or a spiritual meaning to it.
Can I ask you a question? Back here on 6, I looked and I saw a lamb standing there before the 24 elders in front of the throne and the living beings, and on the lamb were wounds that once had caused his death. He had 7 horns. Now, is he really going to have that? 7 eyes, which separated. Now, the lamb is Jesus?
Yes.
But is he got, what's those other things?
Is this literal, symbolic, or spiritual, or both, or what? What do mountains mean unless it's a specific mountain? Several hills within a mountain. Remember, we parallel to the U.S. Our states were the hills, and our nations the mountain. Kingdom and nations. The same thing, horn represents what?
Power.
Power and authority. Eyes. Yes. All-knowing, all-seeing. Why 7? What else in the Bible will ring with 7? Turn to Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And you have the 7 what of God?
Will be cut off, chopped down like a tree, but from the stump will grow a shoot. Yes, and the branch from the old root, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord.
So there we have the 7 spirits of God. Now I know, again, we're talking about the Trinity here, so be careful, but which of the Trinity is it referring to? When you say God, I don't know what you're talking about. If you just say God, God in 3 persons. Now we want to know, Father, what's the other? Son, and?
Spirit.
Which is this referring to in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2?
Son.
No, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. But remember, they're all one. So when we're talking here now, that he has 7 horns, 7 is equals complete and perfection. In other words, it couldn't be greater than that. There's no greater authority or power than that of God. All power is in Jesus. All authority is in him. That's what it's saying. That he is what? What are these things we say about God? God is all what? Knowing, seeing, powerful. No? Close. What are the technical terms? Omnipotent, omnipresent. Okay, omnipresent means what?
Everywhere.
Everywhere where? What do you mean, everywhere? Here's God, right, in three persons. Here's the earth. What does this mean? He's all over the earth? No, this is a total misconception that most Christians have. Omnipresent doesn't mean that God is running around everywhere. It means that everything is in the presence of God. He's on the throne. Kings don't run around their kingdom. But the whole kingdom is before God. Right now, we're before God. So omnipresent is all before God. All powerful and all knowing. He knows the past, the present, and the future. That's what this seven horns and seven eyes all mean. It's a symbolic.
So under item E, we have the Lamb taking the scroll from God the Father, and the 24 elders worshiping. We have harps being played, and we have golden bowls. Now, it's very interesting. These golden bowls, it says, are incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and that the saints will be ruling with Jesus. And later on, we're going to see where God is going to take his power and mix with those prayers and do something special here in Revelation. But every time you pray a true prayer, that in the will of the Father, and you are a truly saved person, this validates that your prayer goes to heaven. Sometimes prayers take a while to be answered because other things need to take place as well. So we move on to verses 11 through 14, the end of chapter 5. And what we basically have here is a great worship scene. All the angels and the elders and the four living creatures and saints from every tribe and nation, that's the redeemed saints from all over the world that have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.